John 14, 1 through 6, Jesus says some of the most comforting and yes, some of the most weighty words that are found in Scripture. It says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Well, why did Jesus say these things? The night of the Passover feast, and Jesus and his disciples were reclining at the table. And Jesus knew that his time had come to die. And this was to be his last meal with his disciples before his death. He knew the anguish and the pain that was set before him. Not only was he going to endure the physical brutality of whips laced with glass and sharp bone that would shred his back into ribbons, or the thick crown of thorns that they would place and shove on his head, puncturing his tender skin, and the slow death by asphyxiation that required him to pull up his body by the nails and his hands and his feet in order to take each breath of air. Not only was he looking ahead to the physical pain, which would be completely excruciating, but even more dreadful was the agony that he would endure when he would endure his Father's wrath for those who have sinned against an eternal, infinitely holy God. And he would endure that wrath in a few short hours so that those who have looked to him for salvation would not have to endure God's wrath. Jesus knew what was set before him. In fact, that night as he was praying to his Father, he sweat great drops of blood. And this is actually a medical condition, and it's called hematidrosis. And this is where blood vessels supplying the sweat glands actually rupture. This is when they burst, causing the person to literally physically sweat blood. And this happens in cases where the person is under an extreme amount of stress and pressure, the physical, mental, and emotional. And if you just think about what was going to happen before for Christ, we did a lesson on the Trinity some time ago, and it was interesting. The one thing that we know that God was doing in eternity past was that the Father was loving the Son, and the Son was loving the Father throughout eternity. And now, as Jesus was about to endure the cross, the love that Jesus had with the Father would now be pouring out his wrath upon him. Think about only knowing love and then experiencing the wrath of your Father. The wrath for no crime he had done. And in this moment, you can imagine just all the stress and the pressure that is upon Christ. He knew what was coming. He shared supper with his disciples and told them of his impending departure, and he was going to leave. If you think about his disciples, great bewilderment, concern, and even fear just swelled the room, and they became unsettled, they became disturbed. And the teacher, their teacher, their master, their Messiah, was going to leave them. The one who healed the lame, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead, the one for whom they left everything to go and follow, was now leaving them. And in their worry, in spite of Jesus' mounting anguish and sorrow, Jesus comforts his disciples. He gives them hope based on the truth. Because if what Christ is about to say, is not true, he's giving them a false hope. But since it is true, his disciples could truly take comfort in it. And what the disciples took comfort in 2,000 years ago is what we can take comfort in today. Because as Jesus says in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So in John 14:1-6, we're going to see four aspects of Christ's comfort for his disciples. Number one, Christ's comforting command in verse 1. Christ's comforting command in verse 1. Number 2, Christ's comforting promise in verses 2 and 3. Number 3, Christ's comforting reminder in verses 4 and 5. And fourth and finally, Christ's comforting affirmation in verse 6. Christ's comforting command in verse 1. Christ's comforting promise in verses 2 and 3. Christ's comforting reminder in verses 4 and 5. And Christ's comforting affirmation in verse 6. The first Christ's comforting command is found in verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Chapter 13, verse 21, we learn that Jesus was troubled in spirit. And how can Jesus tell his disciples to not be troubled when Jesus was? And the difference is to the reason as to why they were troubled. The reason Jesus was troubled is because he knew the future. He knew that Judas was going to betray him and that he was going to endure his father's wrath. He knew what was going to happen and he felt great anguish over it. This was all a part of God's plan and under God's control. Christ was simply anticipating what he knew would happen. However, his disciples were troubled because they did not know the future. The reason they were troubled is because they did not know. They did not know who was going to betray him, where he was going, and why they could not go with him. They did not know what was going to happen. Because of that, they were troubled at the very thought. In their uncertainty and in their confusion about the future, Jesus lovingly commands them to not be troubled. Jesus says this, believe. Trust in God. Trust in my Father. He is the one that is sovereignly in control of all things. And he knows what you need. If you look at Matthew 6:25-26, he says this, for this reason I say to you, this is Jesus, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Believe, trust also in me, his Son, who is the way to the Father, the mediator between God and man. Without Christ, there is no access to the Father. So believe in God the Father and believe also in his Son. So the antidote to a troubled heart is trusting in God, who is sovereignly in control of all things, and in his Son, who gives us access to God, gives us access to the Father. It says in 1 Peter 5:7 this, to cast all our anxiety on God because he cares for us. We address our prayers to God the Father, who hears them through his Son. And his Son, who restores our relationship with God through his sacrifice on the cross. So verse 1 describes Christ's comforting command. And then verses 2 and 3 contain Christ's comforting promise. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. After Christ bids his disciples to not be troubled and to trust in him, he leaves them with a threefold promise, right? I want you to look at this promise right here. Christ, number one, goes to prepare a place for his people. Number two, Christ will come again for his people. And number three, he will receive his people to himself. He goes to prepare a place, he will come again, and he will receive his people to himself. And during the time in which Jesus lived, Jewish families lived in close proximity with one another. Before a Jewish man would actually get married, he would build a suite onto his father's house. And he and his bride would then live next to his father. It was still the father's house, but another dwelling place had been added onto that house. And in God the Father's house, There are many dwelling places. There are many suites that are built onto it. And these suites are prepared by the master builder, Jesus. And Jesus builds them for true believers. If there was no room for people in God's house, Jesus would have told us. In fact, Jesus would not have needed to come to earth to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for man's sins, and to rise again the third day from the grave. There is no room in God's house. There is no need for God to send his Son to serve as a mediator between God and man. But in God the Father's kindness, he opened up his house for us. And his Son, Jesus the Christ, has built suites onto his house for us, for the redeemed of Christ, for those who have placed their trust in Christ, to live with him. Not only did Christ go to prepare a room, to prepare a suite in heaven for his followers, but he came again in his resurrection, returning from the land of the dead, defeating death and stripping its power away. And after coming again, he commissioned his disciples to go and make more disciples around the globe. Matthew 28:18, Jesus tells them to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And after Jesus' death, he went to heaven to prepare rooms for all his disciples, for all of his disciples, past, present, and future. And now with the rooms prepared, he tells his disciples to go and make more disciples. And after telling his disciples this, he ascended into heaven and he's currently sitting at the right hand of God the Father, where he receives his people to himself. He's sitting at God's right hand and he receives his people to himself. The crazy thing is he's still receiving people to this very day. In fact, how do I know that Jesus' words here were just not for his disciples? If you turn in your Bibles to Acts 7, we read an interesting account here of Stephen. Stephen was a deacon. And as Stephen was about to be stoned to death, he was preaching the gospel, and they wanted to stone him. And as he was about to be stoned to death, as recorded in the book of Acts, he cries out, "Behold," this is in verse 56, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And before Stephen dies, this is what Stephen says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Stephen proclaimed the promise that Jesus left his disciples. "I will come again and receive you to myself. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So we serve, for those of us in Christ, serve a Savior that wants to be with his people, that wants to be with the people that he died for. He prepared a place for believers. He came again to defeat death. And he now welcomes us into his Father's house. But where he is, there we may be also. So verse 1 describes Christ's comforting command. Verses 2 and 3, Christ's comforting promise. And verses 4 and 5 reveal Christ's comforting reminder. Christ's comforting reminder. Jesus says this, "And you know," interesting, "and you know the way where I am going." Jesus reminds his disciples, they know two things here. They know the way, the path to the destination, and where he is going, the destination itself. In the preceding three verses, Jesus tells them where he is going. And he gives them a clue as to the way to get there. In fact, in verse 1, he tells his disciples to trust in God his Father, to trust also in him, to believe in the destination, and to believe also in the way to get there. The disciples are confused by this. And Thomas pipes up, and this is what Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. We do not know the destination that you speak of. How do we know the way? How do we know the path to get there if we don't know where you're going?" But consider Jesus' response to him. Jesus says this, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And the climax here is our fourth point, Christ's comforting affirmation in verse 6. R.C. Sproul explains this verse this way. He says, this statement is an elliptical form. So that Jesus was saying, I am the way because I am the truth and because I am the life. I am the way to the Father because I am the true manifestation or revelation of the Father. I am the way to the Father because I alone have the power of eternal life. So Jesus answering Thomas's question is, how do you know the way? He says, I am the way. And where am I going? I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father so that you, Thomas, can one day go to the Father too. But Thomas, your father is Adam, the first man to have ever lived. He was created good and he was placed in a perfect garden, in the Garden of Eden. My father only gave him one rule to live by. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet love demands a choice there, Thomas. And your father, Adam, chose to disobey my law. And in his disobedience, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And this sin spread to all men because your father, Thomas, Adam, sinned. And now man is born in sin and loves to do that which God hates. You violated God's Ten Commandments. You shall not lie. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. In summary, you have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. So you, Thomas, you're left in a bad state. And one day you will die. As your father, Adam, was told. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And after death comes the judgment. Since your father sinned against God, and since you, like all humanity, followed in your father Adam's footsteps, you'll be separated from my heavenly Father's goodness and endure his eternal wrath, for you have sinned against the eternal God, and therefore your punishment must be eternal. But Thomas, I am the way. I am the way to the Father. I am the way to the Father because I am the truth. I am the way to the Father because I am the life. As it says in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Thomas, it's only through me, it's only through Jesus that you will be separated from my Father. That you will not be separated from my Father, but will be welcomed into his house. It is through my death on the cross that your sins will be paid in full. And it is by my coming again, by my resurrection, that death will be defeated. Thomas, no one comes to the Father but through me. Believe in God, believe also in me. So, we now must ask ourselves, what must we do to escape God's just punishment? God's just punishment for our sins and to be welcomed by Christ into his Father's throne. You must repent. You must turn from your sins. And you must believe. You must place your trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. As your Lord, as your Master, and as your Savior. And only then will you be saved. It's only by God's grace alone, giving us that which we do not deserve, through faith alone, through trusting in Christ alone, that we are saved. You know, it's interesting. The world says there are many ways to get to heaven. But heaven's not heaven without God. And the only way to God is through his Son, Jesus. The Puritan poet John Milton put it, he says, thy presence makes our paradise, and where thou art is heaven. And many people want heaven without God. They want to enter another way other than going through Christ. And John Piper asked this really profound question. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, Could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? And for true believers, Christ is the draw. Now where I am, there you may be also. As Samuel Rutherford said, O my Lord Jesus Christ, if I could be in heaven without thee, it would be a hell. And if I could be in hell and have thee still, it would be a heaven to me. For thou art all the heaven I want. Heaven's not heaven without God's good and glorious presence. And the only way to God is through his Son, Jesus. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. For those of you that know Christ, you can take comfort in these words. But for those of you that are not in Christ, those words are not for you. And Christ calls us to repentance. Calls us to turn from our sins and to place our trust in him. So I urge you all to definitely consider these words, to consider the words of Christ. We can only find comfort, true lasting comfort in Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, you say in your word that you are the way to the Father. There is no way to God without you. There is no way to the Father without you, Jesus. And Father, I thank you for these comforting words. I thank you that these words Christians can hold on to, because we know that Jesus is the truth. And we know that one day we will be in your Father's house with Jesus our Lord. Say in your word that I will receive them to myself. Father, I think about it. When believers die, as they close their eyes on this world and open their eyes in the next, the first sight they see is Jesus. I think of Stephen as he was dying. He cries out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Because as he closed his eyes on this world, he went to see his Lord and Savior. So, Father, I pray that we will not be worried about what the world is, because our hope and our true comfort is found in Christ. And for those that have not found their comfort in Christ, I pray, Father, that they will bury their face in the ground and repent and turn from their sins, because it is only through Christ that they can be saved from the wrath to come. So, Father, we ask this all in the name of your Son, the only way to the Father.